Oh, church, so grateful to be here. Open up God's word with you. What a lovely song. We can all be seated now. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Today we are returning to the topic of biblical hospitality and looking at one woman who embodies it so well. We find her in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. I'll read that now. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. We started to look at this verse a few weeks back for Mother's Day. Kind of went out of our normal verse-by-verse exposition of Colossians. We jumped ahead to this faithful woman, and I've been here ever since. And that's because this section, really this topic of hospitality, has really surprised me. God has used it to impress upon me, and I pray, and I know upon our church, the utter importance of this topic. This is so much a distillation of the Christian faith, to love your brother, to love the stranger. In this short verse, through the life and service of Nympha, we have seen that she has brought the church into her home. We've really been able to open up all the theology, the implications, and really the practical applications of hospitality. We've seen it in its command, it's for everyone. We've seen it in the conviction. The word itself means a love of the stranger. We see that it's centered on Jesus Christ. You're behind the scenes. It's not your spiritual gift. It's really about Jesus in others. And we've even understood that it has the call to evangelize. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and in Christ you will find rest. The table is set for all people from east to west to come to worship Jesus. We really looked at each part of this verse. The context really stood out. Nympha is hosting a large gathering, the whole church in her home, the ecclesia. Could be as few as 100 to as many as 150 people in her home. And while we are not all called to host so many people in our homes, they can't all fit there, we are called to show hospitality without partiality to everyone. Open up our homes and our hearts to all of God's people. Hospitality is a critical aspect of a thriving church. It's behind the scenes, unaccredited, unnoticed, but oh, so important. And as we studied this topic, I think we all started to see how we can truly have the church at home. I mean, it's simple. You need to be at church to meet people who are at church, to bring them home. That's really what it means to have the church at home. You can't bring your brothers and sisters home if you never see them at church, right? You can't bring a new kidney home unless you go and have an operation at the hospital. You need to go to church to bring church home. But as our culture, we have this concept so backwards. And unfortunately, the church has really led the charge. We hear that phrase a lot today, don't we? I did church at home. It's become common during the COVID lockdowns and online streaming, and it remains today, almost 2 years after the lockdowns have been lifted. I don't know if you remember, but before COVID, when people didn't come to church, you know what they would say? They'd say things like this. I was sick last week, or I was out of town. Or if you have somebody really honest, they might say, hey, I slept in, or I had family over, I decided not to come. But now people are saying, hey, I did church at home. This is an everyday statement, and quite honestly, it's really a flippant attitude about church. It's a poor excuse, because in the past, men and women have given their lives to come to church. And in the present, I talk with these people every week, There are men and women who can't come to church. They're sick. They're hurting. They would give their lives if they could come. But the body has grown lazy. Now we do church at home. You can look it up. There's a whole movement, church at home. It's standard fare. Tons of excuses. And it's turned into a cultural phenomenon, and we can see it everywhere. In fact, a March 22 Pew Research study found that only 2 in 3 regular attenders have returned since COVID. In another study by Lifeway Research, they discovered that the average church reported attendance at 74% of their pre-COVID levels. So if you crunch the numbers, you're looking at 25 to 33% of believers who have vanished from the church rolls. A quarter to a third of the church has disappeared. That's a lot of people. Many are professed believers, confessing Christians, doing church at home. Yet that is not church at home. In fact, that understanding is just wrong thinking. It's opposed to common sense. You know, people don't talk about attending a family gathering at home, or going to a football game at home, or celebrating their grandchild's birthday who lives out of state at home, or visiting a museum at home, or going on a first date at home, right? But we talk about going to church at home. Now, those things, excuses aren't made. Words aren't bent. Reality is not denied. We don't say something that's not true, but we say it with church all the time. We can now do church at home, but many haven't been to church for years and decades, and many, many more have never really had the church at home. And that's what's heartbreaking. That's what's so sad. They've never had God's people into their house to celebrate the common faith that they have. They have a cheap alternative of what it truly means to dwell with the children of the Lord. It's opposed to logic. It's opposed to the Bible. It's foreign to the Scriptures. Wherever you see God's people, they cannot wait to get together. They cannot wait to assemble as one body, because nothing can truly capture the beauty, the grandeur, the majesty, the awe of corporate worship. It's a necessity. We want to be here. We must be here. It's a joy. It's an encouragement. Sometimes it's hard to get out of bed. Sometimes it's hard to get all those kids wrangled together. I know. Sometimes it's difficult to just get out the door, but you never regret it, because when you come together as one body, God is here like nowhere else. Psalm 82, verse 1 says this, I love it. God takes his stand in his own congregation. Right now, you might say God is everywhere. That's true. Amen. He's everywhere. Some might even wrongly apply Matthew 18:30. You know, 2 or 3 are gathered. Ask somebody in a hole in the ground if they'd rather be there or with the body of Christ. It's a simple answer. It's obvious. And that's why wherever you go, whenever you see the public assembly, the congregation, it is seen as so essential. Psalm 22, verse 22. I mean, it's a taste of heaven. Here, everything, if only for a short time, makes perfect sense. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Psalm 22, verse 25, for from you comes my praise in the great assembly. Psalm 35, 18, I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Psalm 107, verse 32, let them extol him also in the congregation of the people. Psalm 149, verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the holy ones. Psalm 40, I love this one, verse 9. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. We get together to reveal the truth, all of us. From the pulpit to the pew, every person that has the Spirit of God, whether they're speaking it or serving it, God is revealed. That's why we need each other, and that's why this time is like no other time during the week, and it needs to be here. I mean, the light of God, it shines. It should blaze in public worship. You should leave here a little singed on the edges. I mean, is there any other place where all God's people come together to listen to His Word? I mean, listen. To pray over His truth, to sing His praises to the high heavens. There are reflections, right? There's family devotions, there's fellowship, there's Bible study, but there's nothing like this. And that is by intention. God has intended His people to leave the public gathering and say, if only I could be here every day. If only this could be every day. See it in the New Testament as well, especially in the book of Hebrews. It just shouts this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it repeats Psalm 22. It says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praises. The book of Hebrews is dominated by this thought, how important the public assembly is. It describes our time together in service like this. It's a time of enlightenment. It's a time to taste of the heavenly gifts, to partake of the Holy Spirit, to taste the good word of God, to experience the powers of the ages to come. That's what happens when we get together. You cannot get this at home. You know, I was a little after the black and white TV. I saw the color TV. That's all I saw. That's all I knew. Remember the first time I saw a black and white movie? I'm like, what happened to the TV? What broke? But the TVs always seem to get better, don't they? You go from black and white, color, high def, more high def, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But you know what beats the TV every time? Being there. The crowd, the game, the excitement. It cannot be captured somewhere else. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not just a command, you must go to church. This is a command that says, do you want to be stimulated? Do you want to be lifted up? You need to be in the assembly. You need to be with God's people. I've been more convicted by old ladies with walkers in the back of the church than by any preaching I've ever heard. You see her come and you think, why is she here? What is she getting from this? And you think, more than me. Praise the Lord. We need each other. We need the body. So how can we do the church at home? Can we bring the church home? How, if we could bottle a ray of this divine light, capture a glimpse of the wonder of corporate assembly, taste and see a small aspect of this immense blessing, how can we do it? How can we make every day like Sunday? It comes through biblical hospitality. It comes through inviting God's people into your homes. You will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good like nowhere else. In fact, in hospitality, it's more than that. Hospitality really complements, it highlights the corporate gathering. You could say, in our homes, we are called to magnify what is best about God's people. He's designed it as a microcosm of what we have each Sunday, and we see it in Nympha. But here's the catch. You got to go to church to take the church home. So let's look at Nympha. Colossians 4:15. I'm going to read it one more time, if for no other sake, to just get myself back on track here. Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. We've looked at basically every aspect of this verse. We looked at the brethren in Laodicea. We've known that this is a wealthy, rich area very near Colossae. This is a full church meeting in her house. We looked at the context. We looked at the character of Nympha, the command, the conviction, the Christ-centered nature of her service. And we started last week to look at the church. This is the call of hospitality. This is the focus. The bride of Christ. When we think about hospitality, it's not entertaining. It's not really hosting. It's not random or lacking purpose. It's not hanging out with somebody. It's focused on the children of God. Matthew 11, 28, this is exactly what Jesus said, come, find rest. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's calling people to the table, but it's more than that. It's treating them as you would Jesus himself. Matthew 25, verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So from least to greatest, we are called to invite people to the table. Rosario Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, says this, radically ordinary hospitality is this, using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. It's all about God's family. Life is so busy. We have so many different responsibilities. This should focus us. And last week, we looked at really how we're focused on starting the church, evangelizing the lost. Today, I want us to look at another aspect of how we focus on the church, and that is sustaining and supporting the believers within the church. This is how your home can be uniquely used to be a platform for your spiritual gifts and the gifts of others to announce that Christ is good and he is here for his people. So let's look at how the home plays a unique role to support the body. This is not going to be exclusive, but this is really what the scripture highlights as it looks at the homes, the private dwellings of people. So here is the outline, if you want to call it one. How can you truly sustain the body of Christ with your home? Here's the outline. Through supplication, through support, through stimulation, through settling, and through sending the church. So supplicate, support, stimulate, settle, send. You're thinking, Pastor, this is not a three-point outline. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully we can get through it all. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We preach the word. Your home is a place for the word to dwell, to be made practical. It's the tip of the spear. And so how do we make this practical? First, your home needs to be a place of prayer. This is this point, supplication. Go to Acts chapter 12. Go to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be going through the scripture today. It's going to be a little bit like a Bible study. But my goal is to really make this so clear. How can I practically host the church or be hospitable to God's people? Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 5. And I love this connection because you're going to see a connection between the church corporate and the private home. So Acts chapter 12, the beginning of Acts chapter 12, Peter is going to get in trouble. He's preaching. He's going to be thrown in prison. And when this happens, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, you're going to see the church starts to pray for him. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Here we have a picture of the entire church praying for Peter. This is the common word for prayer. It's to address God, to pray to him, and they're doing this on behalf of another. It should be exemplified by the church and repeated in our homes. We're crying out to God for another's good. Your home has to be marked as a house of prayer. You're praying for God's people privately, but also publicly in your homes. Go to this. Now go to verse 12. Peter is going to be released, but look where he goes. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Peter finally comes to himself. He's released by this angel, so that's what he's realizing. When he realized this, that he was free from prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. You notice he doesn't say, and the church was gathered together and was praying there. Many members of the church were together. They came over to the house. You can imagine this was sort of a surprise scenario. Hey, let's all meet together wherever you can. Meet up with a couple believers and let's pray for Peter. The home must be a place of prayer. As you have people over, pray for them coming. Pray for the time that you have with them. Pray for them when they are in your homes, and pray when you send them out. I mean, Paul tells this to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, first of all, I urge the entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. This is how you should first and foremost use your home when people come over, before people come over, after people come over. I remember the first time this happened. You know, I was at somebody's house. We were just talking about life. We were sharing. And then before we left, I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, okay, sure. And everything we talked about, they prayed for. They gave it over to the Lord on my behalf. Do you know how encouraging that is? If you can do nothing else but invite somebody over to your home, mumble and fumble and bumble through all the interactions, and then pray them out the door, you will have done them a service. We need to pray. We need to supplicate ourselves on behalf of others in our homes, privately in our closet, publicly with them, and corporately as a church. So supplicate. The second is we need to support our brothers and sisters in Christ. How often have you seen someone hurting in church, struggling in church, and you said, Lord, help them. And then you go on your way. You go on your daily business. Invite them over to your homes and encourage them. Hold them close. Cry tears with them. Laugh with them. Help them to see the goodness of God in you. You need to support them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. This is a command to everyone, and our house is the excellent place to do this. Encourage is parakaleo. It's to come alongside. It's to call. It's to urge, to encourage, to exhort someone. You bring God's word to bear to their lives and say, you can do it. You can make it to the end. Romans says, weep with those who leap, weep, mourn with those who mourn. That's the picture that you have with encouragement, to be walking with them hand in hand through the trials of life in your home. A word for build up, I love this word, is to help improve the ability to function and live according to God's truth. So interesting, the word to build up actually has the word house in it, home in it. As I read that, it reminded me of Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Have believers over to build them up, to encourage them in the truth with your service and with your speech. This is what the home must be. And what you find, once you start to drive down this street of encouragement, you're going to find that it's a two-way street. As you encourage others, guess what happens? Other people encourage you. You know, I meet people and they say, I'm always giving, giving, giving. I say, but are you encouraging, encouraging, encouraging? Because we find that's a two-way street. You're building up on something that can not only support other people, but can support you, can help you. Go to Acts chapter 16. I want to see this story, this reality of support in another's home. Acts chapter 16. You can see this two-way symbiotic relationship of encouragement. It's so beautiful. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Here we're going to meet another woman, a woman named Lydia. She's going to come to faith, and she's going to encourage Paul, build him up, and say, hey, come and stay in my home. Acts 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This is this exhortation. Come, live with me. Partake in the blessings that God has given me. Come, appreciate my hospitality and find rest, Paul. Can imagine, she was a seller of purple fabric. She was a wealthy lady. This was a special encouragement for the traveling Paul. But it doesn't end there. Remember, if you know what happens with Paul, he is eventually going to be in prison for preaching and teaching the truth. Surprise, surprise. But as he's released, he's going to go back to her home and encourage her. That's what you're missing. It's a two-way street. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 35. Of course, on the way, Paul converts many more people. The gospel is just going out. Paul's boldness is amazing. See this in verse 35. They're going to release Paul. They beat a Roman. They didn't know he was a Roman. They're in big trouble, and they want him to leave quietly. Now, when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You don't beat a Roman without a trial, or you're going to have the whole Roman force coming to your town, knocking on your door, and making you pay the piper. That's why they're so scared. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. They came alongside them and said, you can do it. As we have suffered for the namesake, so you too can suffer. A house is a place of encouragement. It's a place to pray to the Lord for believers and support and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. The house is also a place to stimulate believers to say, you need to press on. You can do this. I know you don't think you can. I know you don't think you can live another day, but you can. I should not be the only one preaching every week. We need to stimulate each other. Hebrews chapter 10, we read this already, but I'm going to read it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us as one body who goes out from here, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word stimulate, it's a strong word. It's to call to a rousing activity, to provoke. Sometimes it leads to a split. Stimulation needs to be in accordance with the Scripture. It needs to be in a spirit of self-control and discipline. So I'm not telling you just invite people over to your home and provoke them, right? But we can set them straight in kindness and love. That can be a fine line, and sometimes we will cross it, but that doesn't mean that we give up. It means that we are sinners on the right track. How do we do that? How do we stimulate? I'm just going to give you two admonitions here. First, you serve people. You serve them. That's normally over a meal, right? They come to your house, you're going to spend some time serving them. After that, you're going to listen to them. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame to him. When you have people over, you don't play the judge. You don't jump to conclusions. You listen to them. You understand who they are and where they're coming from. And then you speak kindly to them, softly to them. You give them God's word right in the place they need it, and they can take it home and deal with it. Right? Spurgeon says you just open up the cage, you let the lion out. Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. If you've ever experienced this in hospitality, you know exactly what I mean. Somebody comes over, they are as kind as can be, their family's in order, they're as loving as you could possibly imagine, and then they will slide just the smallest biblical truth under your nose and go, wink, wink, nod, nod, that's not what you're doing. And you think, oh, that helps, but it hurts. This is how you kill people with kindness. And listen, this is so important for our church. You need to show discretion, but discretion does not mean neglect. When you see someone struggling, it doesn't mean you don't chase down the problems. Because ultimately, many marriages could be saved, many families restored, erring believers set straight, if only someone would lovingly tell them the truth in their homes. You know, where does Matthew 18 start? It starts with believer to believer in private. You know, we often find our home as a refuge where we go and talk bad about everybody. Instead, see it as a place to restore someone. Come over. Let me understand where you're coming from. And maybe the more you talk and the more I listen, that animosity will just melt away because I understand you're a hurting person. You're just like me. Take advantage of these moments as you have people in your home. And we've all been there, right? These are the side conversations, right? Over you're mixing the salad or you're going out to the garage or you're flipping something on the barbecue. Stimulate. Spur on to greater obedience. Now, Richard Baxter, he wrote, the Reformed pastor, he said this, and it's profound. He was known for going from house to house to visit his congregation, and he did it systematically. He puts me to absolute shame. If you want to read the book and hold me to that standard, praise the Lord. That's where I'm hoping to be. But he did that for a reason. He really wanted to love the people, and he noticed this. I'm going to paraphrase him, but he said something like this. He could achieve more for some people in 10 minutes of conversation than 10 years of preaching. I can't be in everybody's homes right now, but I know that you can take the sermon with you. You can have that stimulating conversation where you lovingly listen and kindly redirect on the truth. Paul says it this way. This is from Acts chapter 20, verse 19. He says, this is how you stimulate. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink, love that word, didn't draw back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Right? You see that distinction. We proclaim it corporately, and then we take it home with us. This means you say what needs to be said. You don't miss the opportunity. And I want us to see how this plays out in the scripture as well. So go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Here we're going to meet Apollos. I love his description. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man is a powerful man of God. Powerful man of God. But we learn a little bit more about him, and we learn how the house is used to help redirect him and help him to walk after the Lord, run and strive with greater energy. We see this in verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila, they have a house church. They have a public place where the corporate body meets, but here you see they have a private conversation in their own homes. They don't call him out in the synagogue. They don't publicly ridicule him. Instead, they take him in with kindness and redirect him down the right path. And history shows Apollo follows this and continues to faithfully proclaim the gospel. You know, it's interesting. Maybe this is just as a pastor, I don't know, but when you have others over to your home, a lot of times believers don't ask questions about what is the Trinity, or explain to me the end times, or election. You know what they normally just talk about? Why did your kid just listen to you? Right? How did you get this meal cooked and you were at church? I don't understand, right? They just ask you practical life questions that they need answers to. They're struggling just to make it to and through the day. That's why we need the homes. This is how you apply theology practically. So we've seen how the home is used for prayer. Supplicate, you go to God, please God, do this for your people, to encourage and support. You can do it to exhort and provoke them to greater obedience, stimulate them, come on. Two more. The home is used to settle disputes, to reconcile. This is about peace and unity. If you have people over to your homes, if you are in a familiar relationship with people, you're going to have problems. Everybody who has a family knows this. Well, if you are actually operating in the family of God, guess what? You're going to say something that's going to bother someone, and someone is going to say something that's going to bother you. And your home is the place to settle these disputes. And I say disputes, that's such a big word. It's just to settle, to make sure you're reconciled with someone else. It's not the parking lot, right? It's not the back room of the church. It's at your home with the person who has offended you. And what you will find is when you sit down face to face with somebody, all those things you wanted to say, wow, they get reeled back real fast, don't they? That's why God wants us to do it. That's why he wants us to speak to our brothers face to face. That happens when you do hospitality. That word stimulation can also be used to irritate, to exasperate, or a sharp disagreement. There's a fine line, right? And if you do it, guess what? You've crossed it. But that doesn't mean you run. That doesn't mean you throw up your hands in the air. It means you pursue the person still more. A home is a special place to love others, to reconcile. It can be official, but more commonly, it should be natural when they come over and you're just talking to them face to face. It doesn't mean, come over to my house, sit down here. We have a problem to work out. Come over to my house, eat a meal with me, and let me realize that I've made this molehill into a mountain. Just listen to these fundamental parts of the Christian life. Forgiveness, really. Couple verses, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. This is forgiveness. This is the first action of the Christian life. If you have an attitude where you're saying, well, I'm humble, I'm gentle, I'm kind, then the action that should identify you and change you is that you forgive others. We're going to talk more about that in the Bible study. That's just a little plug for the Bible study right after this. If you're like, I don't do that, which you should be saying, they come to the Bible study. But listen to this. If you do this, it marks your house as a house of peace, a place of peace. Listen to this. This is Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 11. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. Hospitality is everywhere once you start to study the New Testament, the Bible. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. The peace process starts at home. It starts with your brother and sister, right? Matthew 18 says, if they sin against you, go to them. Matthew 5 says, if you sin against them, go to them, right? So you don't have excuse. Well, I'm waiting for him to come. Well, I should go to him, right? It doesn't matter. If you think you've been sinned against enough, go to that person. It's on you. If you think you've sinned against someone else, go to that person. It's on you. If you don't go, then the problem is not big enough, or you're not being faithful to the Lord. I want us to see this illustrated as well in the New Testament. Go to Philemon. Go to Philemon. Little letter here. I already went right over it there. Philemon gives us this beautiful picture of what it means to follow a path of forgiveness. And we're going to see it between Onesimus and Philemon. Paul writes this letter, and this letter is actually an accompaniment to the letter of Colossians. So Colossians was carried together with Philemon. Colossians was a public letter for the church. Philemon was for Philemon. It was a private message to be delivered in his home by the man who offended him, Onesimus, his slave who ran away. Just listen to this letter. It starts in verse 10. I appeal to you, Paul's writing, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on our behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And here's the key verse, verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon hosted the whole church in his house. But here we see how his home is used for a private reconciliation, to truly be a house of peace. Onesimus comes and says, I've done wrong. I've sinned against you and the law of the land, and I'm coming to seek your forgiveness. Don't hold it against me. And Paul says, this is what it looks like. He's no longer a slave, but now a beloved brother. And that's what the picture of hospitality is. As this slave, as Onesimus, is received in the home of Philemon, so we are all received into the family of God. So we are called to receive others into our homes. Our places must be homes of peace, focus on the good of God's people. And for this reason, the home has an incredible power to sustain the work of the church. We looked at it. We need to supplicate, support, stimulate, settle, and the final one is send. Our homes can participate in the sending of the church, in delivering missionaries to far-off lands, in hosting people who are aliens in a foreign land, sojourning. We see this everywhere throughout the gospel. Acts 9:43, Luke records that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. We read about Acts 16, Lydia hosting Paul. Romans 16 talks about Gaius hosting the whole church and hosting missionaries. We read about in 3 John as well. Go to 3 John. 3 John, verse 5. This is so connected to that theme of love that Tom introduced in the welcoming prayer. Third John chapter 5. Beloved, You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Traveling to preach the gospel, they didn't have places to stay, so they would stay at the members of the church. They would stay in their homes. The church has always been responsible and is today to host missionaries and to send them out. But really, I want us to understand the general principle here. You're sending out everyone from your home. Every believer that comes to your house should feel refreshed and ready to go into their unique vocations and preach the gospel of Jesus. Your home should not just be a place of peace, it should be a sending place. Go out. Go to your place of work. Go to school. Wherever you go, go and preach the gospel. And I want to encourage you, you can do it. And hospitality is really the platform for this all. It's this invisible support of the church. Wherever you see a thriving church, you're going to see this behind the scenes. It's there. Wherever you see a dead church, there's no hospitality. There's no interaction. There might be programs. There might be events. But there's not real fellowship. Because there's not real service. I just want to end with this closing illustration. It talks about just a young woman who really had no gifts, but had a desire by herself to deliver the truth. So it starts in the night of July 6, 1881. A strong storm was blowing through central Iowa, where Shelley lived on her family's farm on Honey Creek in Boone County. Heavy flooding of the creek had weakened the railroad bridge crossing it near the homestead. A pusher engine used to push trains up steep inclines had been sent to check on the tracks for damage. While crossing Honey Creek, the bridge collapsed, sending the engine and its four-man crew plunging into the creek. Two men died and two men were left stranded in the creek. 18-year-old Kate Shelley was at home when she and her mother heard the collapse of the bridge and the men's cries for help. A regular express train, she knew, was scheduled to come through later that night. Well, a train full of people was coming over the tracks, but the tracks weren't there. They would all plunge to their deaths. So what did she do? Against her mother's protest, she decided she had to go to warn the station. She made her first way down to the collapsed bridge and called down to one of the crew members, saying that she would get helped. She crossed over the broken bridge, successfully reached the depot, and gave warning, saving the entire train. A news article writes about this, and this is what makes this absolutely incredible. Before her yet lay her most hazardous journey, to undertake which required the cool, calculating bravery of a heart not insensible to fear, but inspired by that sublime determination which risks danger when duty calls. Along the high approaches of open timber work, the bridge was basically destroyed, and over the body of river, 30 feet above its roaring current, she must make her way, stepping from tie to tie. A single misstep would be fatal. And add to the horror of her terrible venture, just as she reached the bridge, her flickering light went out, leaving her in total darkness. She stepped across this bridge, tie by tie, in complete darkness. What skill brought her across the bridge? There was no skill. It was a determination. It was a duty. It was a willingness to sacrifice herself for the greater good. That's hospitality. I have nothing to offer. I might get killed by this train as it comes across the bridge. I'm going to do this because I know it's for the greater good. Well, there's a story told about William Carey. He was one of the best-known missionaries to India. He was speaking to a man, Andrew Fuller, and Andrew Fuller said this about India. He said, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth." And William Carey replied this. He said, "I will venture down. I will go into the mine, but remember that you must hold the ropes." That's what hospitality is. We hold the ropes all by ourselves in the darkness for the good of the body. It will bless us, and it will bless God's people, but it's a service. It's a sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time to open up your word and to really trace through all the different ways that we can be hospitable. God, it's not just hosting. It's not just entertaining. It's ministering to the body of Christ with our homes, with our service, and with the gifts we have. God, we are a very body with different gifts, but each of us has something to offer the other in a profound way that we all need. God, you've created us to come together as one body to worship you in spirit and truth. And you've also intended for us to go to our homes and call the church in and privately minister to them, to love them. God, we pray that hospitality can truly categorize our church and change our hearts. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.